This morning, we want to talk about what we want to talk about is I'm sorry, this is really embarrassing. I've worked over this intro like so many times. I'm trying not to use this one word. Especially embarrassing after last week's message. You know, we had a guest mission speaker, and afterwards I was standing in that back corner with our elder chairman, Keith Brenner, and he said to me, "Boy, I feel bad for the guy that has to follow him up." So this morning we want to talk about evangelism. There, I said it. Some of you are going, "Oh, great, here we go." You know, it's like a dirty word to some of us, isn't it? You know, sharing your faith, talking to others about Jesus. Right? That's, you know, the couple of you in here are going, "Yeah, preach it, brother." Like three of you. Because you have the spiritual gift of evangelism. You know what I mean? The people who have the spiritual gift of evangelism wake up in the morning and they're thinking right out of the gate, "I wonder who I can tell about Jesus today." You know? And those people are great. I'm so glad that we have those kind of people in this family here at CBC. And they're a marvelous sight to behold. And then there's the rest of us. Right? We don't wake up thinking like that. You know, we think of evangelism, we think of Billy Graham. And we think we don't have those kind of abilities. We just think Billy Graham, Bill Fay, Bill Hybels, Bill Bright, Billy Sunday, and other people by the name of Bill. You know, the people with the spiritual gift of evangelism, you know, they tell stories of like, you know, we were on this 45-minute commuter flight and there was 25 people on board, and by the time we were done, we had led 27 of them to the Lord. You know? I'm not one that has the spiritual gift of evangelism. And I've been in that camp that for a long time, you know, people would talk about, "Oh, you need to go out and share your faith." And I'd think, "Yeah, I should." But it never seemed to work out like the people told me stories. So I want you to turn your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 28. Because we've been talking about reaching out. And we spent 3 weeks talking about loving God. We spent 3 weeks talking about loving others. We've spent four with the missions conference, where we looked at reaching out globally. And I want to bring it back home this morning and talk about, how do we reach out locally? How do we reach out into our spheres of influence that each of us have? Now, I don't have the spiritual gift of evangelism. I think it's a wonderful gift, and sometimes I'm honestly envious of those people who have that gift. But what I can't get away from is what Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 18. It says, Then Jesus came to them, that is, his disciples, and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." And I read that passage of Scripture, and I'm looking for the disqualifier, right? "Therefore, those of you with the spiritual gift of evangelism, go." Wouldn't that be nice? Or, "Those who have been called into missionary service, go, make disciples." But it doesn't say that. The verse is to all of us. "Therefore, go." And if you're here this morning and you're a Christ follower, Jesus says, hey, we ought to be telling other people about him. Now, if you're here this morning and you're just kind of checking out the Christian faith, and maybe you have not placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you know, and you hear the word evangelism, you probably get a little bit uptight, and that's okay, because everyone else is uptight in the room too. So how do we deal with this for those of us who don't have the spiritual gift of evangelism? How do we balance that with what Jesus tells us to do? Because here's, I think, what we do have in common in this room. I think all of us in this room would probably say that we want to live a life that has meaning and purpose. We want to live a life that's bigger than ourselves. I was talking to a friend this week, and he said, "You know what, when you get to the end," he said, "you get a tombstone, you has your name on it, you have a beginning date and an ending date," and he said, "everything that happened in between there is signified by just a little dash." I think if we're honest, we'd all say we want that little dash in our lives to count for something bigger than ourselves, something that would outlast us. I think most of us in this room would say, yeah, we don't have the spiritual gift of evangelism, but we want to be involved in God's redemptive plan for the world. Right? I mean, as I look around our culture and see where things are going, I say, man, Lord, I want to be involved with what you're doing. So how do we balance those things? So this morning I want to give you four steps to grow a heart for the spiritually lost people in your life. And I'm using that word lost because that's the word Jesus used in the Gospels. People who are spiritually lost, people who are far from God, who have not placed their faith and trust in Christ. And I want to expand on some thoughts that I actually printed up in a devotional that was given out at the beginning of this 10-week series. And so I want to give you four steps. Let me give them to you this morning. Let me start with the first one. It's transformation. You can take notes in the bulletin along if you want. Transformation. And by that, I mean allowing the gospel to continue to transform my own life. Allowing the gospel to continue to transform my own life. Turn your Bibles, if you would. We're going to jump around a little bit this morning, so kind of keep them handy. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. In the New Testament, it goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are kind of the historical account of Jesus' 3 years of ministry, his life and ministry. Acts is kind of the historical account of the birth of the church, of Jesus ascending into heaven, the Holy Spirit coming on the disciples, and kind of the birth of the church. And so we read some pretty wild stories in Acts as God really poured out his Spirit to kind of get the church off and running. And in Acts chapter 3, just to give you a little bit of context, John and Peter were two of the disciples. And they're walking into the temple one day, and they come up on this guy who's laying there begging. He's a cripple. He can't walk. He's there like he is every day, begging, asking for money and for food. And he sees Peter and John coming, and he says, "Can you help me?" And they say, "We don't have any silver or gold, but what we have we'll give to you." And they heal him in Jesus' name, and he gets up and starts to walk. And then in chapter 4, the religious leaders of the day were getting mighty nervous about what the disciples were doing. Would you pick it up with me in verse 1? The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers and the elders and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Ananias, the high priest, was there, and a couple other people. Verse 7, they had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? This being the healing of the crippled man. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called into account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is, that is Jesus, is the stone that you builders rejected, which became the capstone. Salvation, then, is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which you must be saved." And then I just love verse 13. When they, the religious leaders, saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Now maybe you feel a little bit like Peter and John this morning, unschooled and ordinary, right? But I love that little phrase there right at the end of that verse where it says, they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Now, historically, we're not that far removed here when this is written in Acts. These religious leaders, what they're saying is they actually saw the disciples walking in Galilee with Jesus. But wouldn't it be cool if we live lives that were being so transformed by the gospel that people would look at us and say, something's different about you, right? They might not recognize it for what it is. They might not recognize it that it's Jesus. But they would recognize that something is different about your life. Ed Jones tells a story, and I've asked his permission to share this. Joanne's sitting up front. Did Ed tell you I was going to share this? Yes, okay, good. Whew. Ed tells a story about years ago, him and Joanne went to a marriage encounter weekend. And at the end of the weekend, there was like a time of sharing. And they said, anybody have anything to share? And Ed, being shy and bashful, never wanting to speak publicly. If you know Ed, you know that's not true. Ed stood up and said, yeah, that couple over there, there's something different about them. They have something that none of the rest of us have, and I'd like to know what it is. And they got up and shared their faith and how about Christ was making a difference in their marriage. Wouldn't it be cool if we live lives that are being so transformed by the gospel that other people would look at us and say, there's something different about him. There's something different about her. And I don't know what it is, but I'd really like to know what it is. And this is important, I think, for two reasons. First, if we aren't changing by the gospel, we won't be convinced it'll help others. If Jesus isn't changing our lives, we're not going to be convinced that we need to help, that it will help others, that he'll help others. And if we aren't changing ourselves, then other people won't see Jesus in us. Francis of Assisi was a priest in the 1100s, and he said this, "Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words." I love that quote. Now, this is not about being perfect. This is not about arriving. None of us get there. None of us get it right. But it's about this ongoing transformation of the power of God's Word, the power of the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit in us. If you say, what does that look like? Well, we don't have time to go there this morning, but you could write this passage down. Galatians 5:16-26 contrasts life in the Spirit versus life outside the Spirit. And it gets to the end of that passage and it says, this is the fruit of the Spirit. If you live in the Spirit, you have these fruit. You have love, patience, joy, kindness, all those things. And if you have those things in your life, if you have the fruit of the Spirit in your life, I can tell you you're going to be counterculture today. And people are going to look at you and say, I don't know what it is, but something's different about them. And they will begin to see Jesus in us. So the first step is transformation. The second step is observation. I want to give you some really practical things today because Pastor Jeff in the weeks before talked a little bit about why we need to be reaching out. I want to talk about how to reach out. And so the second thing I'd say is observation. And I call this taking time to really see people. Really see people. Keep your finger there in Acts and turn over with me to Matthew chapter 9. Again, Matthew's the first book of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Says this, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Powerful passage, but I just want to draw your attention to one little three-letter word, and it's the word saw. When Jesus saw the crowds. I think that's important. Here's why. We tend to want to look at people, at least this is a temptation in my life, to look at people based on how they can serve us. Right? You go to the grocery store, you see a person at the checkout counter, you're evaluating them based on how quickly you think they can get you through the line and get you on with your day, right? And be friendly in the process. We tend to want to look at them as almost like a machine rather than a person with real life needs. And so by observation, I mean taking the time to really see people. To look at people and think to yourself, I wonder what their life is like without Christ. I'll even do this on my way into work in the morning. I'm driving in. It doesn't take any extra time. You're sitting at a stoplight anyway. Please do this only when you're at a stoplight. I'll watch the people's faces as they come around, you know, come past me. And I really look at them. And I wonder what their life is like. You know what I've been amazed? I'm amazed at how many times I see somebody in their car by themselves crying. Especially on a Monday morning. I think, I wonder what's going on in their lives. I wonder what their life is like without Christ. Jesus looked at the crowds. He really saw them. And he said, they are like sheep without a shepherd. They are harassed and helpless. And if you know anything about sheep, sheep need a shepherd. So observation. Third step, transformation, observation, I'm going to call it realization. Realization. Remembering that God loves the lost, those spiritually lost people in your lives, your coworkers, your family, your neighbors, your friends. He loves them as much as he loves me. You don't need to turn there. I'm just going to read you a couple passages real quick. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man, this is Jesus speaking, he gives himself the name the Son of Man. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. 2 Peter 3:8-9. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. There's a lot we can learn from that. But then he adds this. He, being God, is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And then the classic, John 3:16. For God so loved the world. He so loved the world. See, the great temptation, at least in my life, and maybe in yours too, is as we come to understand that God, how much God loves us, the great temptation is to think that that's just for me, right? You know, I've kind of grown up in the church. I've been somewhat of a moral person as the society defines it. And so I tend to think, wow, I've been a pretty good person. Therefore, God must really love me. And it's true that all of us are special and unique in God's sight. God loves every one of us, but he loves every one of us perfect. And it doesn't stop with us. It's the whole world. When Jesus was dying on the cross, he had you in his mind, but not only you. Also your neighbor, your coworker, your family member, even those in your life that are very, very difficult to love. So not only do I look at people and wonder what their life must be like without Christ, I also remind myself that Christ loves them just as much as he loves me. Then let me give you the fourth step. Transformation, observation, realization, and then I'm going to call it participation. Partnering with God in his redemptive work. If you have your finger still in Acts, turn to Acts chapter 8. Love this story. Acts chapter 8. Partnering with God in his redemptive work. Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26, it says this. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, Philip was one of the disciples, go south to the road, the desert road, which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now here's Philip. He gets up in the morning. He's just minding his own business. Holy Spirit comes to him in the form of an angel and says, go do this. So what did he do? So he starts out, verse 27, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to the chariot and stay near. And Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip said. How can I? He said. Unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading the passage of Scripture. He is like a sheep to the slaughter. As a lamb before the shearer is silent, he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who will speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch said to Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with this very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus Christ. Now, here's what I love about this story. Philip's just minding his own business. The Holy Spirit tells him, go do this, right? Here is God already at work in the Ethiopian eunuch's life. How do we know that? Two reasons. First, he's returning from Jerusalem. He has taken a spiritual pilgrimage from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. So that tells you that God is at work in his life. And on his way back, he's not reading a newspaper. He's reading the book of Isaiah. Now, people don't just open up the book of Isaiah and start reading it because it's, you know, a great thing to do, right? People read the book of Isaiah because God's at work in their life. In the same way I've heard Pastor Jeff say on a number of different occasions, a person doesn't get up on a Sunday morning and just come to church when they haven't been in the practice of coming to church. If someone gets up on a Sunday morning and comes to church, it's because the Holy Spirit is at work in their lives. And so Philip, pardon the pun, he just goes along for the ride, right? God's already at work in the eunuch's life. Philip just comes along and participates, partners with what God is already doing in the Ethiopian eunuch's life. See, evangelism is first and foremost a work of God. Now you may say, well then, why does he need me? Why does he need me if it's God's work? Guess what? He doesn't. Really, he doesn't. Psalms 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. Romans 1 says that everyone is without excuse. Because if you can look up at the stars at night, you got to say, hey, there's a creator to this. God doesn't need you. He doesn't need me to say anything. So why does he tell us to go? Here's why. Because as a loving father, he wants you to experience the joy of being used by him in his redemptive plan. He wants you to experience the joy of making that little dash between your end date, or beginning date and end date, mean something bigger than yourself. He wants to grow your faith. The amazing thing about your faith is the more you give it away, the more it grows. In fact, Philemon 1:6 says this, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith. Why? So that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. The amazing thing is when we get involved and partner with God in his redemptive plan and share our faith, we start to realize in greater ways what we have in Christ. We experience the joy of the Father. But this takes the pressure off. If evangelism is first and foremost a work of God, this takes the pressure off of us because we don't have to get it right. I've had numerous spiritual conversations over the years with different people, and I've never walked away and said, man, that was perfect. You know, I said everything I should have said. I always walk away and think, I should have said this. I should have mentioned that scripture passage. I should have asked this question. But guess what? It's not mine to begin with. It takes the pressure off. It's not dependent on us. We don't have to get it right. And because of that, all you have to do really is say something. I think sometimes we get all hung up like, I don't have all the answers. Well, guess what? None of us do, right? We don't have to have all the answers. If God's at work with people around us, all we have to do is partner with him. And that just means opening your mouth and saying something. I heard a pastor tell a story one time about a guy in his church. He was trying to, you know, live out his faith, and so he was flying on business. And he was at this, had this layover at an airport, and he was in this little gift shop, and he felt led by the Lord to share his faith with the cashier. But he had no idea how to begin it. So he said the only thing he could think to say. He walked over and he was looking at the sunglass display, and he said to the guy, wow, it's really cool that they make sunglasses to shield your eyes from the bright sun. The guy's like, yeah. He said, wouldn't it be cool if they made something like shield you from the fires of hell? The cashier said, you know, I was just thinking about that. God was at work in this cashier's life. So all we have to do, if God is work, if evangelism is first and foremost the work of God, we just got to partner with him and say something. So let me give you a couple quick ways you can participate. First is prayer. I think hands down, the place we have to start to participate with what God is doing in his redemptive plan is prayer. We should be talking to God about people before we talk to people about God. Let me give you a couple of things that could really help this, just real practical things. You could do what I call the 1-1-1 challenge. I challenged people to do this years ago. Is to set their watch, the alarm on their watch, to go off every day at 1 p.m. And when that watch went off, they would take 1 minute to pray for one friend who is far from God. Now maybe 1 p.m. is not good for you. Pick a time that is. Just set your alarm. Take 1 minute to pray for one friend for a period of 1 month or 1 year. Another thing you can do is look at where you live and think about the people that border around the sides of where you live. Maybe you live in an apartment. It could be the apartments around you, above and below you and around you. Maybe you live in a house and you look at your neighbors that border the property of your house. And you just take the next 6 months and say, I'm just going to begin to pray for my neighbors by name. Just to see what God might be up to. We begin with prayer. Another thing you can do is invite people. Invite them to come to church. In fact, a great opportunity is coming up. Easter's coming. And Easter's one of 2 Sundays out of the year where people actually, who are far from God, think about going to church. It'd be great for you to say to your coworker, your neighbor, your friend, your family member, why don't you come to church with me on Easter? In addition to that, I didn't get a chance to put this in the bulletin, but we're going to be hearing more about this. I'm going to be leading an Easter elective after Easter. That's going to run for about 7 weeks. It's going to be for those who are asking questions about the faith. You can invite a friend to come to that and come with them. Let me give you another way you can participate, and that is to ask questions. We see this even in Philip, in this passage in Acts. He doesn't start right into talking to the guy on the chariot by saying, you know, I think there's sin in your life, and if you don't repent of that and believe in Jesus, you're going to go to hell. Are those things true? Yeah. But when we start there, people get really defensive. So you can begin by asking questions. Say things like, you know, to you, who is Jesus? You know, what do you believe about heaven and hell? If you were to die today, where would you go? You have any? What's your spiritual background? Tell me about that. By asking questions, you can kind of prime the pump and get conversations going without a person becoming defensive. And Dan's story was great this morning for that as well. Let me give you one other way you can participate, a real practical way. On your sermon note handout in your bulletin, if you flip it over to the backside, one of the things that God's been doing around here that's been awesome to watch is God's been bringing a steady stream of new people in our doors. And maybe you're here this morning and it's your first time, and we are so glad you're here. And if you're looking for a church, we encourage you just to come back a couple Sundays, check us out, ask your questions. I'd love to meet you if this is your first time in the hospitality room after the service. But for those of you who are here on a regular basis, look for people you don't know. And I've given you a couple different things there that you can do to really help them find their way here at CBC. Because for those of us who are here every week, we come in the doors, we know where we're going, and we're going there. But think about how it is for a new person to come in through the doors and not know where to go, not know anybody to talk to, and to find their way, to get their kids to the right rooms and all those things. And so as you see people who are kind of looking like they might not know where they need to go, introduce yourself. Help them find where they're going. At the bottom of that page, we have 5 different teams that are set up to really help this process. They're the greeters, the first response team, the hospitality room, the ushers, the welcome center. If this is something you have passion for, you could call one of those people and offer to help, and we could probably find a place for you. But really, we need to be, as a whole church, being friendly and helping people find their way. So I'd encourage all of you to read over that. And just one more way that you can participate. So, 4 steps. Transformation, observation, realization, participation. When we work these things out in our lives, when we're allowing the gospel to be transformed, when we're looking at people and wondering what their life might be like without Christ and growing in our compassion for them, when we're realizing that Christ loves them as much as he loves us, and then when we're willing to just simply participate in the redemptive work of the Lord, we have the awesome joy every once in a while of being part of his redemptive plan. Let me tell you a story. I won't too soon forget one of the first times I really saw this in my own life. I was a high school student. I was trying to live out my faith in a public high school in Hemfield. This was years ago. I'm coming up on my 20th, anniversary of graduation, whatever you call that, 23 reunion. So it was a long time ago, guys, teenagers. But you know what? You can do it. And Dan, I really appreciated hearing you say about living out your faith. And so I'm sitting in my homeroom. I'm trying to live out my faith. The announcements are coming on. We're waiting for the bell to ring to be dismissed to our first period class. And this girl was sitting in front of me, and I won't forget her name because we were set alphabetically, and her name was Katie Holmes. And it was one of those moments. You ever been in a crowd of people or at a family reunion or something where all of a sudden all the conversations kind of hit a lull and somebody says something really loud that everybody hears? There's really awkward situations, okay? So this is what happens. Everybody's talking. We're waiting for the announcements to begin. And Katie turns around to me, and just at the moment she says this, every other conversation hit a lull, and she turns around and says, Jim, what religion are you anyway? Just like totally out of the blue. At that point, everyone's like, all their heads turn, and all of them are looking at Hottenstein wondering, what's he going to say? Okay, I have an opportunity I just kind of stumbled. I said, well, I don't really consider myself religious. And so the car, well, what do you mean? I said, well, I just see myself as a person who needs forgiveness and have found that in a relationship with Christ, which has guaranteed me eternal life, And I remember all that I said, but I remember her finally saying, well, just what church do you go to? Really, that's all she wanted to know. But here for these few moments, I had the audience of this whole homeroom, all these teenagers, my peers, looking at me to answer the question, as I answered the question. I don't remember much about high school, but I do remember this. I walked out of that room that day realizing that I had just been used by the King of the universe in his redemptive plan. And that, my friends,
brings great joy. It brings great joy. When we live out these principles, we too can experience that joy of being used by the King of the universe in His redemptive plan. Let's pray. Lord, none of us get it right. None of us have arrived. None of us are perfect. And often, Lord, we feel like John and Peter, ordinary, unschooled people. But Lord, You delight in using ordinary, unschooled people. Lord, may we be transformed ourselves by the gospel. May our lives continuing to bear more and more fruit of the Spirit. May we look at people and see them as You do, Lord, with compassion and with love. May You help us remember, Lord, that You love every person equally. And then, Lord, would You allow us to participate in Your redemptive plan for the world? Lord, we won't get it right, but teach us to open up our mouths and say something, Lord, so that You might use us as a spokesperson for what You're doing in the things of the world and drawing people to Yourself. And we pray these things in Your name. Amen. Would you stand with me for the benediction? Father, I pray that You give us a heart like Yours. Give us eyes to see. Would You break our hearts, Lord, for the things that break Yours? And may You use us this week to be active in sharing our faith so that we may have a full understanding of everything we have in You. And to this end we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.